Good morning once again. Welcome back, those who are here in our first hour. This is Grace and Truth Bible Church, and I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second hour Sunday morning. If you missed our first hour, that's okay. You can go back to Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page. We have probably about 500 hours of video available and a lot of printed material in our doctrine section. You can go to Grace and Truth Bible Church, and we have all that material available to you. Plus, all of these are posted there. You can link up to YouTube. After class, we post all of our service. So far, the Lord has maintained and allowed us to keep all that we have done over the last 4 or 5 years are available to you. And it's interesting, we have people going back. Sometimes we didn't have so many views. When I go back, I see that we have 4 and 5 times the number of views from several weeks and months ago. So people do go and view those past ones. And when I see that a lot of people have viewed it, I think, boy, I must have said something important. I better go back and check that one out. So I do appreciate those of you who are with us, who are here live in person, those who are live streaming, and those who will get it later on. So the Lord has given us technology today, and it's a wonderful thing, at least from the standpoint of the gospel, that we can present it right here and actually have it reach all parts of the world. Praise God for that. So while Satan many times means these things for evil, God uses them for his purpose. And so although there are many strange things on the internet, nevertheless, God has allowed us to be a part of it, and hopefully people will stumble into the truth, or better still, be led by the Holy Spirit and find us, as many of you all did in the past. And we thank God for you. Thank you for your faithfulness, and those who are tuning in perhaps for the first time. We thank you so much. Remember, Grace and Truth Bible Church, as we said, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. If you want serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages of Scripture, this is the place to get it. There are many of my colleagues who do likewise, but we're here in the Northwest, so if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, you can join us here at home. Certainly, you can get us online as well. We have classes Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, just past, now at 11:15, second service. After our second service, we have about a half hour where we have fellowship and worship, singing the great hymns of the church. If you'll join with us and add your voice to the harmony in that time. Also on Thursday, we have class here, 7 o'clock, and we're doing the epistle to the Ephesians by Paul on Thursday night. We've been looking at the pastor teacher and the emphasis of the local church, the body of Christ. Soon, we hope to be the bride of Christ in heaven. And that's on Thursday. Wednesday, my wife has a class right here for the ladies. They just finished up a study in the book of Revelation and did an overview of that. And she is tackling now the book of Acts. So I'm going to get an overview of the book of Acts, that first century information dealing primarily with Peter and then Paul and the journeys of Paul and the writings of all of those epistles that Paul did and the places he did it and all the places that he traveled. And in that mixed in Acts, there are also some wonderful principles of the Word of God. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer, where we talked about in our earlier sessions in Philippi, where the Philippian jailer was told to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be saved, him and all of his family. It became the impetus. And the first people, really, other than Lydia, who were part of the church in Philippi, that turned out to be one of the great churches in the first century. And Paul is writing this letter to that church. So we finished that up in the first hour. And in connection with that, in the epistle to the Philippians, we have 9 references to the gospel. Quite a few in the first chapter, several, I believe, in the second chapter, and one later, I think, in the fourth chapter. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing that Paul presented as he travels. Of course, his goal is for these churches not only to believe and to become part of the family, but also to be those who would give out the clear presentation of the gospel. My prayer and my desire is for today, for the pastors that are out there that have had the training, to give a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can rectify much of the world's evil and problems if we can simply get the gospel correct. Obviously, we're interested in people who are believers, who've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, who become part of local churches and advance spiritually and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we also hope that they would also give it to others so that they likewise might come to faith. Well, as we start each of our services, as you know, we take a moment or two for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to acknowledge any sins that you're aware of. We believe this is necessary moment by moment throughout our day to check ourselves and see whether we have any unconfessed sin so that we can have the cleansing, the enabling, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But it's especially essential before studying the Word of God, because the Word of God is meaningless apart from the filling, the enabling of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. Otherwise, it's just information like you might get in school, but rather this is the living Word of God. So in order to do that, the scripture is quite clear in multiple places. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is, if we name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we can confess, because all sins are judged on the cross, and at the same time to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or did not know that we had committed, and we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit as Paul has given us the command in 1 Corinthians. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have in this life, in this time, in this country, for freedom to assemble, to study your word, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we have assembled together as believers, because iron sharpens iron, and we can grow together to spiritual maturity, which, after all, is part of the goal of why we are here. The other part, of course, Father, is that we give honor and glory to you and therefore come into your presence, and we can hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for these things. We pray now as we study that you'd edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second hour to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. You may have to look in the index for that one. 1 Kings. 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We're in 1 Kings. And we're at the anointing here, of course, of Solomon being anointed as king. And the reason we're here is because in our second hour, first hour, we've been studying in Philippians. Second hour, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at the doctrine of the gospel. And we have finished that doctrine, but we have an addendum which deals with the Old Testament salvation and the gospel, as it were, in the Old Testament. We discovered from various sources that the word gospel does not occur in the Old Testament, at least in most translations. However, the meaning of the gospel does occur, and the meaning of the gospel is good news. Often we talk about giving good news to people, and we're speaking about giving them the the information about Jesus Christ so that they can believe and be saved. We call that the gospel. But good news could be any good news. So as we have been looking in this study, we have noted, of course, in the Old Testament, a number of passages where good news is presented, even when it is not specifically mentioned. We have the fact that God revealed the second member of the Trinity. We call him Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, he went by several different names. In some places, he was called Elohim, which refers to the essence, the nature of Jesus Christ, the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, or just Jehovah, which is a transliteration of the Tetragrammaton, the four letters of the Hebrew alphabet, YHVH, or the angel of the Lord, or Jesus was called a man. It's interesting, the word man in the Old Testament is Adam, but when it refers to Jesus Christ, the more technical word is used, Ish, and Ish refers to, as it were, a nobleman. And so Adam just refers to the human race, or Adam as his personal name. Ish refers to that warrior, that cut above, and that refers to Jesus Christ. So he's called the man. He's also called the Son of Man. He's also called the Son of God, and he's also called Adonai. Adonai is a word that's translated from the Hebrew as Lord. So all of those refer in one place or another, I've listed them here in the Old Testament to show you they all refer to the second member of the Trinity. There are even people today who don't believe there is a Trinity. And yet, without spending an hour on that, we see that the second person of the Trinity is described throughout the Old Testament. We have, of course, in Matthew, it speaks of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So all three are mentioned periodically and specifically in the New Testament. The word Elohim in the Old Testament is a plural noun referring to the three in one, the three persons in one Godhead or essence. So the idea of the Trinity, although the word never occurs in Scripture, is clearly a biblical concept. It's interesting because there are those who would say, well, the Trinity, there's no such thing as a Trinity. And I was looking at a study that someone did, and they said, well, try to find the word omnipresent. That's not in the Old Testament or the New. How about immutability? That's not in there either. Those are terms that describe attributes of God, which are found in many places. How about omnipotent? We don't have it. We have almighty, which I guess is close. But many words that we use in theology describe concepts in the Scripture, although those words themselves may not specifically be found in the Bible. Theologically, they are correct references to what those terms are used for. At any rate, we have these different names that refer to the second person of the Trinity. And this second person of the Trinity appeared, as we noted, to many individuals, specifically Adam, obviously to Cain, to Abel, to Enoch, and to Noah, to Abram, before he was called Abraham, and then, of course, to Moses. So the Old Testament is replete with appearances of the second member of the Trinity. We call him the visible member of the Trinity. In addition, we said the Old Testament saints, after they had believed in this second member of the Trinity, what we call the revealed member of the Godhead, they were given, of course, good news in the form of many promises. Abraham, of course, not only believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, but he was promised a son, and he was promised a plethora of children, as many as the dust of the earth, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the sand of the seashore. And of course, even the blessing and promise to Abraham was to continue to the Gentile people who would come out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of those who would be the Hebrew people, plus all of the other peoples of the world, would be blessed in Abraham. That information came to him courtesy of the second member of the Trinity. So these promises contained in the Old Testament are found. We listed several of those. One, that this second member was a redeemer. We noted that in Job 19, 25 to 27. I think we had an incorrect verse last time. So if you have the old version, you might note that. It's Job 19, 25 to 27. Then a host of passages that teach that we get everlasting life by believing in the second member of the Trinity. We have the fact, just as example, Abraham believed God, and it was credited or imputed to him as righteousness. So imputed righteousness, specifically Genesis 15:5. We find in many places that the seed of the woman, obviously she would have children all the way down through the generations from the garden, and she would bear children for Adam all the way down through the human race to the Virgin Mary, who would bear a special virgin birth, Jesus Christ. So the seed singular is not only the generations that would follow as descendants of Mary, but also, obviously, would refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed. That's as early as Genesis chapter 15, 5, and even earlier when it speaks about the seed of the woman and so forth. Then we see a son. The son is referenced in Genesis 21, Genesis 15, and other places. The concept of salvation, as we understand it, normally in the Old Testament, referred to physical deliverance from adversity, such as the deliverance of Noah and his family during the flood. They were, of course, believers. We don't see the word salvation describing what we would call being born again, very often used in the Old Testament, although the very word Yeshua in the Hebrew comes from the verb Yasha, meaning to deliver. That's the root of the word for the name Jesus. It is deliverer. So the concept of deliverer and even the concept of salvation is taught in the Old Testament. Salvation was going to occur through an individual. That individual would be, in the Hebrew, Yeshua. We know him as Jesus Christ. He is the revealed member of the Godhead. And then the last one there, there was good news in the Old Testament, but it's not always, or in fact very rarely, a reference to the gospel. As we open the class today, I suggested you look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 42, where we have an example of good news. This is the good news of the fact that we have the King David making Solomon king. And so if you'll go down to verse 42, while he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abathar, the priest, came. And Adonai said, "Come in, for you are a valiant man, and you bring good news." Well, the good news here is not the good news of salvation. It's the good news that David had given as the king to be his follower, his predecessor, or his son and king would be David. And so that was the good news here. So it has nothing to do with the gospel per se. It's just good news. Other passages are similar. We can look at, for example, Isaiah 57 and verse 7. Isaiah 57 and verse 7. Here it says that someone on a high and lofty mountain, you have made your bed. And let's see, is that the one I wanted? 57. Oh, my. Don't tell me I got the wrong verse there. I thought, sure, I looked at that. Isaiah 57, 7. Mm-mm-mm. Well, I don't see any good news there. Man. I think I went over this with a fine-tooth comb and missed it. Maybe it's 56 or 58 or something. Someone might find it. Good news. Anyway, let's see if it's in verse 60, 57. There is no 60 in 57, so that's totally wrong verse. That's 60. Okay, Isaiah 60 and 6. Let's try that one. Isaiah 60 and verse 6. All right, here we have looking at a multitude of camels will cover you. This refers to the blessing in the future millennial kingdom. And it says the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bring or bear good news of the praises of the Lord. This, of course, has to do with the millennial kingdom, yet future to our day, when all the nations of the world will bring tribute into Israel, into Jerusalem, and they will bring good news of praises to the Lord. So their good news is praising the Lord, not necessarily the gospel as we understand it. It's Isaiah 60. Then there is one in Isaiah 61, which does refer basically to the gospel, which is quoted by Jesus Christ, as we note in Luke chapter 4, 16 to 20. In verse 1 of Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, is upon me." I think we read this one the other day. "Because the Lord has anointed me." Now we have two Lords here. The Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, is upon me. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Isaiah. "Because the Lord has anointed me." It is true that he anointed Isaiah, but the rest of the verse bespeaks the Lord Jesus Christ to bring good news to the afflicted. Well, if that's Isaiah, he was to bring good news. But of course, the Lord quotes this as referring to him in Luke chapter 4, 16. "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Those are the words that Jesus quoted when he was in the synagogue and he was to, the temple, and he was to stand up and read from the scrolls. And he chose to read these, and then he sat down and said, "These scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing." The rest of the verses, starting in verse 2, the second line, "And the day of vengeance," he did not read, because that was yet future of the tribulation in the future to come, and goes down to verse 4. He didn't read that. Perhaps he'll read that when he returns at the second advent. But he read this information, so there, the good news to the afflicted would be the good news that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. So in that sense, one place where the good news, we would call it the gospel, was specifically mentioned in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 40, verse 9. Psalms 40. And verse 9. And here it's speaking about proclaiming good news or good tidings. And in point 5 of our study of the addendum, we have the Hebrew word basar, which means glad tidings or good news, proclaiming the good tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Now this, of course, we believe is again a reference of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The law is within my heart," it says. "I delight to do thy will, O my God," the writer of Psalms says. But again, this is a reference, we believe, to Jesus Christ as a prophetic reference in the Old Testament. So in some senses then, the gospel was presented, but it's never used, it never uses at least what we call in the New Testament, the gospel per se. So the gospel means good news, can mean any good news. In its technical sense, however, it refers to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 5 of our addendum, by the way, if you have the doctrine of the gospel, you should have pages 7 and 8. They're available here on the table if you don't have 7 and 8, and we've made some corrections. Sounds like I have to make another correction for the verse that was incorrect. I try to get these correct, but as my wife said, we're only human. So for the most part, this is accurate. And point 5 of the addendum, page 7 and 8, which we have separate here for those who are here, or you can go online and pick it up, the current presentation of the gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, and the addendum, page 7 and 8, are available to you at the website. While the New Testament English translation gospel, meaning good news, is not found in the Old Testament per se, nevertheless, as we noted, good news from the Hebrew word basar, meaning to be joyful, to bear glad tidings or good news, is used rarely, as we noted in these passages. Point 6, when the Old Testament saints believed the promise or promises that God had made to them, they acted upon them in faith, believing and gained approval, a testimony before God. We consider that to be their salvation. They believed the promise, primarily the second member of the Trinity. We have references to this testimony in the epistle we studied, the epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 specifically. Might just turn over there for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 we call the great chapter of faith, where we have the list of many, many Old Testament saints and their belief and their faithfulness. And so in verse 2 it says here, "For by it men of old gained approval." Look at verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. The hope for was the Messiah, spoken of as the Redeemer, as early as we noted in Job 19, 25 to 27. And therefore the faith of these men of old gained approval by faith. And then when we go down all the way through this section, verses 1 all the way through verse 40 at the end of the chapter, we have the faith of these individuals that are mentioned from the Old Testament. Point 7, therefore, the content of saving faith is belief in the revealed member of the Godhead, the second member of the Trinity, or as he was known, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, I should say, as we know him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resultant promises given to believers. Just as in our day, promises given to us as believers, when Jesus was resurrected, it said that he gave gifts to men. These are the spiritual gifts that we receive for function in the Christian life, as well as the blessings that accrue to us at the resurrection and beyond. So we have the promises, and point 7 says these promises include the following, and we list some of the promises that the Old Testament saints were given. And so it says there, obviously, salvation. I want to look at one or two of these. Let's go to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 2. I'll wait because Psalms is long. Psalms 96 and verse 2. Here it's speaking, we believe, about the future millennial kingdom. Sing to the Lord a new song. We'll be doing that, by the way. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings. There it is. Of his salvation from day to day. The word salvation in the Hebrew is Yeshua. Yeshua means salvation. That was the name of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Yeshua, his name was salvation. They were waiting for Yeshua to come. Yeshua did come in the person of Jesus. The short form of the long word Yehoshua is Yeshua. The short form is Yeshu. And that's where we get Jesus, a transliteration into Greek from the Hebrew Yeshua or Yeshu, which means deliverer. Jesus' name means deliverer, savior, or salvation. Here it is. Proclaim good news of his Yeshua. Who would that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. From day to day, tell of the glory of his glory, that is, his glory, meaning Yeshua's glory, among the nations. When will that be done? This is good news during the future millennial kingdom. They'll still be presenting the good news of Yeshua in the future. His wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord, and greatly is he to be praised. He is to be reverenced above all the gods. And then a reference stating that the gods of the people are as nothing. It translates it here as idols. But the Lord made the heavens. This word idols in the Hebrew is, I don't have the Hebrew here, but it means as nothing. So the gods of the people are nothingness. They may be a statue, but there's nothing behind it, unless you consider the demons that sponsor all of these things. So we have that. And then, of course, in the great psalm, which is Psalm 119. I love Psalm 119. Maybe we could teach that as a unit, because we have 150 verses there. And it's divided into 22 paragraphs. Each paragraph starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so we have here in Psalm 119, and let's see, 119. Lost my place here.
41.
Psalm 119. Oh, I got to turn over a few pages here. So long. 119:41. All right, I'll get there. 41. Boy, this is in the hey, the H file. So we have Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, hey. So this is in the H file here. 40. Oh, actually, it's in the Vav file. First letter there would be the letter Vav. May thy loving kindness come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word, thy your Yeshua. According to thy word, the word of God gives us information about Yeshua. His loving kindness will come to me. Loving kindness is the mercy of God that comes to me, courtesy of Yeshua, and that comes according to the word of God. Boy, I could spend an hour just on that verse. So these are verses in the Old Testament that deal with this concept of salvation. Acts 16:31, we know, in the New Testament, and Romans 1:16. Acts 16:31, the quintessential salvation passage: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of salvation, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's the rest of us. So we have salvation, Old and New Testament. Everlasting life, we already noted it in Job 19:26-27. We see everlasting life multiple times in the Gospel of John, John 3:16, of course, and John 3:36, and John 6, and John 20:31, and basically everlasting life mentioned multiple times in connection with belief. Then we have righteousness, stated as early as Genesis 15:6. And of course, Romans deals with the righteousness of God that's imputed to us at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. I had a correction here under forgiveness of sins, and if you have the old one, you might note it should be Exodus 34:6-7. Let's go over there, since I had a misrepresentation there. Exodus 34. I don't know about you, but my Bible's falling apart. I hope that's from use. All right. Exodus 34, I noted Angelo, one of my parishioners out here, has a Bible that's falling apart almost worse than my Bible, so I'm not the only one here. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, it says here, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and in truth. And in verse 7, who keeps loving kindness or mercy to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on their grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. We would add there, the context means of those who do not believe, but mercy to those who believe. So we have the salvation, and here the salvation has to do with forgiveness of sins, Exodus 34 and verse 7 and 8. Then turn over to Psalm. Again, Psalms 130 and verse 4. Again, I think I had this one misplaced, so. Psalm 130. Again, take your time. It's hard to find. I know a lot of pastors put these up on the overhead, but I like to have the sound of the pages turning in your Bible. Psalm 130, verse 4. And Psalm 130, verse 4 says this, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be honored or reverenced. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in him and in his word do I hope." And he continues that same thread, but forgiveness of sins. So what my point here is, that in the Old Testament we have salvation, the word Yeshua, referring to the salvation through faith in the second member of the Trinity, and Yeshua as the person of salvation, mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament Hebrew. Secondarily, everlasting life for those who believe. Third, we have righteousness imputed to those who believe, just as it is to us. We have forgiveness of sins because of the work of the second member of the Trinity, just like we have forgiveness of sin. We have redemption. Redemption speaks of the fact that we have been bought with a price, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased by him. The transgression was his work on the cross, and the price was his shed blood bearing the sins. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin and death, and we are redeemed to new life and resurrection. We saw it there, we have this in Psalm, if you're still there, in Psalm 130 and verse 7. Just look down that page if you're still in Psalm 130. O Lord, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness or mercy, and with him, here it is abundant redemption. So I've simply listed a few of those things that pertain to our so great salvation. In the Old Testament, even though we don't have it spelled out in one place in as graphic a detail as we do in the New Testament, we noted the fact also that we are elect in Christ, and we noted that because Jesus Christ was chosen or elect, and that's in Isaiah 42:1, and in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:4 and 6. So the closing principle here is to believe in the promises of God, one must first believe in the one making the promises, that is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I've just noted here a couple of things at the end of this that they're not on your notes, but I thought if you have a separate sheet of paper, or you may have room on this paper, and this is probably important because we've been talking about this heresy that's out there in so many places, taught by, sadly, many great Bible teachers. They would call me a heretic, and so that's okay because the debate continues. But the debate is over whether or not man has free will or not. I say that man has free will. The hyper-Calvinists say we do not. At least we do not have free will to believe in Jesus Christ because of depravity. They say we've been elect in eternity past, and therefore it's already a done deal. They say that we are regenerated or born again, listen to this, before we believe in Jesus. So our belief, to me, is ipso facto, after the fact. If I'm already regenerated, what's the point of believing? All of the imperative moods, pardon me, all of the imperative moods in both the Old Testament Hebrew and in the Greek are meaningless if we have no choice except to sin. The fact that we have the subjunctive mood, which is potential for the conjunction and the connection of the particle if. If is meaningless if we cannot believe in Jesus Christ, if we can only make decisions opposed to God. So basically, the problem of Calvinism is that we do not have free will and that we've been pre-selected to eternal life long before we ever believe in time. According to the hyper-Calvinists, we are regenerated, by the way, that's being born again before we ever believe. I reject this out of hand. All right, several people who teach this, Dr. David Jeremiah and Dr. John MacArthur. I know he's written a lot of wonderful books, both of them. They have wonderful teaching, but they adhere to this hyper-Calvinist position, in my opinion, which is their failing here in this thing. And I want to give a couple of principles here dealing with this, since it's so relevant today. And I go online and I hear it over and over and over again that we cannot make a decision that we're elect. And my answer, of course, is basically the resounding fact that Jesus Christ was elect. The Father and the Holy Spirit elected him to come into human history. And he said, I'll make it three, and therefore the election was secure. Jesus Christ was chosen for the ministry of coming into human history, living the sinless life, dying for our sins. He was chosen. He was elect. When you believe in Jesus Christ, positional truth teaches that all of these things that are Christ's with regard to his salvific work, with regard to his resurrection, all of them we have by being in Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. We died with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ, even though that things had not happened and have not happened. But positionally, it says that we are currently seated at the right hand of God in Christ. We are therefore said to be elect in eternity past, but that election is in Christ. He was elect in Isaiah 42:1, where Jesus Christ is chosen. He is elect. When you believe in him, you are elect. One last one. Let's go over to 1 Peter to button this up. In 1 Peter, in the New Testament, says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. In verse 4 of 1 Peter 2, and coming to him as to living stone. The living stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected by men, but choice or chosen or elect and precious in the sight of God. Reference there to the Godhead or the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was elected. He was choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, pardon me. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. We're a house, we're a body, we're soon to be the bride of Christ. A house, a holy priesthood. We are priests. We represent ourselves before God. We don't go to a priest other than through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. So much for Catholicism, Mormonism, any religion that has a priesthood. You and I are believer priests. You and I are sanctified. Therefore, we are saints. You can put that name in front of your name as an address. You are Saint Judy, Saint Peter. We are all saints because we are set apart when we believe in Jesus Christ. We are priests representing ourselves before God and representing God before people. We are a holy priesthood. Holy means set apart. Sanctified priest to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not through any other means, only through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture. He goes to the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice, that is chosen, elect stone, a precious cornerstone. Cornerstone idea comes from Isaiah 28 and verse 16. And he, listen to this, he who believes in him, salvation comes through faith alone, in Christ alone, not through any other means that is added on or subtracted from. He who believes in him, whom? The choice chosen stone, the precious cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for whom? You who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, and disobedience has rejected the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have Isaiah 42:1, 1 Peter 2:4 and 6. Jesus Christ was elect by the Father and the Holy Spirit, and he said, I'll make it three, and he came into human history. When you believe, you share all of the things that are Jesus Christ. His election, because his election referred to the fact that he would become a true human being. We share that he is human. We share that humanity. But we share his election as the human being who would come bear the sins of the world. We share everything that belongs to Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his glorified, resurrected humanity, except his deity. We do not become God or little gods. Everything that is in the humanity of Jesus Christ, including his resurrection and his election in eternity past, we share by being positionally in Christ. I can't make this any clearer. And for my doubting colleagues out there who teach other, I hope that they would examine these passages in the original language if they are capable. I think most of them are. They just have a set theology that they live with, and they force it into these passages without consideration for the entire Word of God. Oh no, we're almost out of time. Well, I'm going to have to take one more weekend and look at this, because I have four things that I want to deal with in this connection. By the way, these are off the doctrine. This is on your separate page, and it deals with free will. It deals with the fact that all men have the opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though depraved, we are in total depravity, but the Holy Spirit breaks through that depravity. We're going to show you scripture for that. Breaks through that depravity and makes the gospel clear, so that even the most depraved human being, unbeliever, heathen person, has an opportunity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see that next time. Then we're going to look at regeneration. Regeneration, that's what they say occurs. The Calvinists say regeneration occurs before you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, by the way, in the Gospel of John, belief is found 98 times. You know the word regeneration is never found in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, the word regeneration that they claim precedes belief is only found twice in the whole New Testament. Well, we'll get that next week. Repentance. Many people say you have to repent, and then you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if they mean repentance is changing your mind, I didn't believe in Jesus, but now I believe, well, then repentance is coterminous with belief. But it's not a separate act. Repent of your sins. Ask God to forgive your sins. No, that's not part of the salvation message. You don't ask God to forgive your sins. You don't repent of your sins. You simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is, by the way, no repentance in the Gospel of John. And we have those chapters of John, not one mention out of 98 times belief, not one mention of repentance, not one mention of regeneration. Now, repentance does occur in the other Gospels. Only 8 times in the 3 other Gospels does repentance occur. 9 times the word repent as a verb. And altogether through the New Testament, repentance occurs, or one of its cognates, 73 times, but never once in the Gospel of John. Poor John. He just didn't know how to give the gospel, did he? Father God, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Help us to clearly understand and to go through and sift through the confusion that is rampant today out there on the internet and by so many pastors and even evangelists who cannot get the gospel straight to save their life. It's tragic. It saddens me no end. I'm sure it saddens the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you give me the clearest, mightiest presentation of the gospel that I can give each and every time I speak, so that no one is without an opportunity to hear the clear presentation of the gospel who comes to this website. What is it? Well, God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely chosen, called, elected son, his only born, humanly speaking, son, that whosoever, that's any member of the human race, that's you, put your name in there, who believes, again, believe what? Believe Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity. Believe that he is true humanity, that is, he is man, and that he is sinless in his humanity, that he is born of the Virgin, but most important, he was qualified and went to the cross and bore the sins of every member of the human race, yours, mine, everyone's. He did it once and for all time, and he did it once and for all people. And if you believe in him, you will not perish, that is, be separated from you, Father, go into the lake of fire, but rather have everlasting life. Everlasting life where? In the presence of Jesus Christ, in that heavenly Jerusalem, ruling with Christ for that 1,000 years and on into eternity, and all of the blessings that will accrue to us, including absolute forgiveness of sins and some 60 plus extra blessings in time and potential rewards for above and beyond the call of duty rewards. Wow, won't you do it? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John says it over and over. In 1 John, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know. That's the strongest Greek word for know. In the Greek, it's oida. It means to believe and to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have what? Everlasting life. You can know it. You can know it right now, right where you sit. You can express it in your soul. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. You can even express it as a prayer to God the Father. Father, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on the cross for my sins. Thank you for eternal, everlasting life in your presence. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to study your word. We pray for our souls to be edified, that we will be gracious and humble as we present clearly this gospel to friends and family and all that you give us the opportunity and breath in this life to do. We thank you for these things. We pray all of this in the powerful, mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Hey, fella, can I show you something real quick? I just thought of this. Whoa. It says an eye that God will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem.